Okay, let us today another double parsha. It's this coming Shabbos, Bahar B'chukosa, the last two parshios in Sefer Vayikra. Third of the five books will be completed this week. Let's start with the beginning of the final parsha, Parshas B'chukosa, on page 708. We will start on 708. What I want to do is a couple of different ideas. Sometimes we run through one idea throughout the whole time. This time we'll hit a bunch of different ones. The beginning of this parsha is a series of blessings. Blessings that the Torah promises to the Jewish people upon adhering to the laws of the Torah, followed by, of course, the admonition, a much longer series of bad things which will happen if we do not listen. So we're going to focus on the good today, focus on the positive, and we'll stay there. So what I want to do is quickly break it down first as follows. The verses follow, I guess it's from verse 3 through 13, I would say. Take a minute, we'll do something a little bit different this time. Take a minute yourself, read through verses 3 through 13, and if you needed to break down the blessings, there are a bunch of them here, into three broad categories. Think about how you would break them down into three broad categories. Take a minute, just read them through, and let's see what you come up with. Now, nothing will fit exactly perfect, but I think we can basically break it down into three. Okay, thoughts? How would you break that? What are the category number one? What kind of blessings do we find here?
Physical? Like your sustenance?
More specifically? Okay, physical sustenance for the land. Seems like the first series of blessings are very much referring to the prosperity of the land. Beginning in verse 4, I will provide rains in their time, the land will give produce, trees of the field will give its fruit, threshing will last until the vintage will last until the sowing, you'll eat your bread to satiety, and you'll dwell securely in your land. Seems like a blessing of productivity of the land. The land will be fruitful, the land will provide everything that it needs, from fruits and rains and produce and all of those things. That seems to be the first category. Then we have a second category. What would you call that second category? Primarily in verses 6 through 9.
Peace.
Seems like peace in the land.
Protection.
Right? Protection. I will provide peace in the land. Explicitly the first phrase that we have there. Peace in the land. You will lie down. No one will frighten you. Wild beasts will withdraw from the land. No swords will cross through your land. And you will pursue your enemies. They will not be able to pursue you. Verse 9 seems to be a little bit out of place. I will turn my attention to you and I will make you fruitful and increase you. That would almost sound more in the first, but we're not going to get into the nitty-gritty of that right now. But it would sound like the second category of blessings would be to the peace in the land. So the first category is that the land will produce its bounty. It will give you everything that you need, be it fruits, produce, and things of the like. And then we have a second category of blessings, which seems to be peace in the land. You'll dwell securely in prosperity and in peace. And then the third category, putting aside verse 10, you will eat very old grain and remove the old to make new way for the new. Where would you have put that verse?
In the first.
Right. It's interesting. I don't have an answer for that today. I'm not going to get into that. But just it's of note. That would have gone in the first. And we have like this break in which we describe a lot about the prosperity of the land. Then we discuss peace in the land. And then verse 10 gets back to what seems to be the prosperity of the land, that you will eat very old grain and remove the old to make way for the new. But I'm going to leave that aside. Maybe another year we'll address that. Not for today's purpose. But moving on from that, verses 11, 12, and 13, what do those describe?
Hashem dwelling in the land, being there.
Right, that's a spiritual blessing. There's going to be a relationship between you and me, between the Jewish people and between Hashem in the land that will be unique, that will be an expression of the blessing. Of if you fulfill the very first verse in the parasha, if you follow my decrees and observe my commandments, and b'chukosai teilechu etz mitzvosai tishmoru, you will receive these things. We start with the physical prosperity of the land, we move to the peace in the land, and then we climax with this spiritual relationship that will take place in this land, that I will dwell amongst you, my sanctuary will be amongst you, my spirit will not reject you, I will walk amongst you, you will be a people, I will be a God to you, you'll be a people unto me, I took you out of the land of Egypt. That's much more of that type of relationship. So, again, there's various nuances within these 10, 11 verses, but it seems to me that if you just wanted to sort of break them down as to what we're being promised, we're being promised those three general categories. So far, so good? That's really just to help us visualize and understand in our own mind exactly what it is that's going on. All right, so let me start today with a Ramban. The Ramban points out that this is not actually the first time where we find promises of blessings being given to the Jewish people. This was actually stated somewhat similarly. If you flip back to the 400s, in the middle of Parshas Mishpatim, on page 438, we are now way back. This is our first couple of days outside of Egypt. First couple of weeks, I should say, actually. We've already received the Torah, so we're about 7 weeks out of Egypt. And Parshas Mishpatim has given us the first series of laws. Now that Moshe has come down from Har Sinai, he's given us the Torah, he's going through, he's got a lot to teach us. So Mishpatim goes through a lot of those halachas. In the middle of this Parsha, which discusses all of those laws, we have, as I always like to point out, Art Scroll gives us these nice little headers on the sides of the page. On page 439, the promise of swift passage to and conquest of the land. So amongst the halachas, the laws that are taught in this parsha, we have a promise of being able to enter into Eretz Yisrael quickly and conquer. Now if you remember back at the time that the Jews are hearing this, they're thinking that this is imminent. They've just spent 7 weeks preparing to receive the Torah outside of Egypt. They've received the Torah, and in their minds, not just in their minds, but in what was supposed to happen, another week or so, and they're marching into Eretz Yisrael to conquer and to take over the land of Israel. It ends up happening 40 years later, but that wasn't necessarily the script at the point that this is being spoken to. But let's look at verses, let's just start with 24 and 25. As you enter into the land, do not bow down or prostrate yourself to their gods. You can't worship them. You can't act according to their practices. Tear them apart, smash their pillars. All idolatry is to be abolished once the Jewish people enter into the land of Israel. That's a theme we find throughout. Idolatry and idolatrous behaviors need to be eradicated in order for there to be a relationship in the land of Israel between us and Hashem. Now, you shall, verse 25, Chafei, va'avadatem eis Hashem Elokeichem. You shall worship Hashem, your God. You'll come to the land, you'll be in the right place, and you'll do the right things, you'll be serving Hashem. What will happen when you do that, says Moshe to the Jewish people in the desert? Uveirach es lach mecha v'es meimecha. I shall bless your bread and your water. V'hasirosi machala mikirbecha, and I shall remove illness from your midst. Lo siyem mishakelo v'yakara b'yartzecha, there shall be no woman who loses her young or is infertile in your land. A blessing of physical prosperity as far as children. Es mispar yamecha malei, I shall fill the number of your days. Es emosi ashalach lefanacha v'hamosi es kolam asher tovo bohem, I will then send my fear before you and confound the entire people among whom you shall come. And I shall make all your enemies turn the back of the neck to you, and they're going to flee before you. So we have a series of verses. Now this is being spoken to the Jewish people at a very different stage of our history. This is now, it's not so many years apart, but it's right out of Egypt. And they're being promised a blessing of bread and of water, which represents on a simpler level, staples of our sustenance. Your bread will be blessed, your water will be blessed. You will live long lives, you'll have healthy families, there will not be infertility, there will not be women losing their young, things will be good, and your enemies will flee before you. So the Ramban points out, the blessings that we receive, now we categorized three different categories, we categorized prosperity of the land, peace in the land, and a relationship with Hashem. We have a somewhat similar series of blessings presented much earlier, of in a different way, it's much more specific. Your bread will be blessed, your water will be blessed, women will have healthy children, there'll be enemies will turn their necks and flee from you, and you'll live a long life, already stated earlier.
This is in their youth, and this is in their old age.
The right? People receiving the blessings.
That's right, the people who are.
I wonder how far apart this is. I don't know when our parsha is being said. In other words, you're making an assumption that it was at the end of the 40 years.
Well, I was thinking also about the Yashan also, mm-hmm. that there's a hint there about the old grain.
The old people?
Mm-hmm.
Interesting. I'm not sure when this is being taught. I have a feeling that this is actually being said to the original generation that left. This is not yet after the 40 years of left. I'm sure we could easily figure that out, but I just don't have the tips of my finger right now. But I am pretty sure that this is towards the beginning. So it's a very, it's the same generation that heard the original blessing is now hearing this one again in a different format. Says the Ramban, however, they are fundamentally different. Even though they sound somewhat similar, we have a promise that if we will serve Hashem, our bread will be blessed and our water will be blessed. That was said earlier in Parshas Mishpatim. And we're now given a similar, if you follow my decrees and listen to my mitzvahs, then you have these similar ideas. You will eat your bread till satiety, your threshing will last until the vintage, you'll jump. Sounds similar. Says Ramban, it's fundamentally different. And it's fundamentally different in the following way. Says the Ramban as follows. The key variable, says the Ramban, is that there are two different types of miracles in the world. Really, that's really not even accurate. The Ramban would say it as follows. Everything in the world is a miracle. Everything that Hashem does in the way that He relates to us in this world is miraculous. There are two various ways in which those miracles manifest themselves to us. One is what we would call a nes nister, what we would call a hidden miracle, a miracle which is there, but it seems to fit the regular scheme of life that we wouldn't notice it particularly as being a miracle. And then we have the change of the course of nature, the open, more revealed miracle. Says the Ramban, blessings are given to two different categories of people. They are given to individuals, and they are given to people as a whole. Let me read you his words inside because they are worth it. Says the Ramban, the brachas, the blessings that we had earlier in the beginning of the middle of Sefer Shmos, right when the Jews leave, are said in a specific manner. They're said bread and water, and they're given to individual Jews. They are given to people who themselves are righteous and do that which is the correct and right thing, and as a result, they are promised those blessings. But even though they are miraculous events, that a person who observes the mitzvahs of the Torah and fulfills that which you need to fulfill should be blessed with health and prosperity, that is a miraculous event, but it's min hanisim hanistarim. They're from the hidden version of miracles. Shekol ha-Torah maleyamim. The entire Torah is filled with them. Every promise of the Torah is miraculous. It doesn't make sense from a natural perspective that if a person does action A, then rain should fall. Those things are all miraculous events. But they fall even to an individual. Hashem will protect them. But they're not national events. They're individual events. The blessings of the first series are of the individual nature. When an individual is blessed with bread, water, healthy families, long life, no one looks at it and says, oh, he's a righteous individual. Because it's not necessarily true. There are plenty of people, if you take a cross-section of any population, you will find those who are doing very well financially and those who are not doing as well financially. And you will find those who are blessed with good health and those who are not as blessed with good health and those who have long lives and less long lives. Then you get everything. So that you have an individual who happens to be blessed, no one is going to say, and they correctly should not, oh, he must be righteous. And that's why this is happening. Because there are those who are not righteous, who it also happens to. The Torah promises us, when you'll be in the land of Israel, and you fulfill that which you need to fulfill as individuals, you will receive these blessings. There's a promise, but it's said specifically to the individual. The blessings that we were reading about in our Parsha, there's something fundamentally different about them. Says the Ramban, these are klolios ba'am. These are said on a national level. Vehein bihios kol imanu kulam tzadikim. When the entire nation, the Jewish people themselves as a whole, are righteous, they will receive them. V'lekach yazkir tamid bekan ha'aretz. That's why in our verse that we're reading in our parasha, the Torah always uses the language, the land. Look back at the way the blessings are said. This is the comment of the Ramban, the brilliance of the fine nuance that he picks up on. Starting with verse 4, back on page 708, today's parasha. Then I will provide your rains in their time, and the land will give its produce. Your threshing will last until the vintage, and the vintage will last until the sowing. You'll eat your bread to satiety, and you will dwell securely in your land. I will provide peace in your land. You will lie down and find, your beast will be withdrawn from the land. The sword will not cross your land. The word Oretz appears over and over and over again. Says Rabban, because these blessings are going to go across the entire land. You don't find that in the blessings earlier. There it was, your bread will be blessed, and your water will be blessed, and you'll have a long life. But it's not a land blessing. This is a blessing said to the entirety of the people. Which means that if half of us are doing the right thing, so we won't necessarily receive these blessings. Some individuals might. But if the entirety of the people are doing it, then the entire nation receives certain blessings. The entire nation is blessed with these things. When that happens, says the Ramban, that doesn't make any sense. That the nations of the world take note and they say, V'ro'u kol amei ha'aretz. All the nations of the land will see and say, what's going on over there? That doesn't make any sense. As the Ramban's language says, if you ask, if you want to know if there'll be peace in the Middle East, you want to be peace. So what do? So you call together a think tank of the analysts, and all of the fancy schmancy experts will get together and they'll talk about all the scenarios. And they'll figure out whether or not they will or they won't be peace. Who are the players? Who wants what? What will we want? They'll discuss as they discuss for hundreds of years. And the little Jew stands up and says, I'll tell you if there'll be peace in the Middle East. Go find out if the Jews are putting on their tefillin and their tzitzis. If they're wearing tefillin and tzitzis and keeping Shabbos, there'll be peace. So your fancy schmancy analysts say, what does that have to do with peace in the Middle East? Like, there are lots of players involved here. And what does your putting tefillin on have to do with whether or not Iran does or does not develop a nuclear weapon, and whether or not the Palestinians will or will not start another divide? What does that have to do with it? So you say, I'm telling you, that's how it goes. You keep the mitzvahs, there'll be peace. That doesn't make any sense. That's in the Ramban's words, a nes nigla, open miracles, that because of the behaviors of this people over here in their land, which have nothing to do with peace, it will impact an entire region. Say, what, will there be rain this year or no rain this year? Will we have a drought or not have a drought? So you bring in all of your meteorologists and they'll discuss all the patterns, and the little Jew says, no, I'll tell you if there'll be rain. Go find out if the Jews are observing Shemitah. If every seventh year they let their fields lay fallow, we'll have rain. So what does that have to do with rain? Their weather patterns aren't determined on whether or not some Jew in his farm is observing the law. So you know, it is, actually. So the Torah actually makes a point of saying, yeah, that's why I need to tell you this. The open miracles of the entire land, whether or not you will receive these blessings, of whether or not you will have rains in their time, you will have produce, you will have field, you will have peace, whether or not your enemies will be pursued by you or will pursue you, whether or not you'll have the grain, that's actually determined on whether or not you're observing the laws of Shemitah and putting on tefillin and keeping Shabbos and keeping kosher. All of those things determine that which really have no connection to them. So the Torah takes the time to say, on a communal level, those blessings are fulfilled when the people as a whole are done. And where are they done? They're done specifically in the land. The land of Israel, the home, the place where we belong, that place as a whole will be impacted in a way that you look at it and you say, that's odd. Look, it doesn't like fit the pattern. Like, you have a whole region of lots of land, and this one little section of land is just impacted totally different than everything else. That's an open miracle, says the Ramban, and that's the blessing of this week's parsha, which he says is the exact opposite. In the back half of the parsha, the admonition, all of the curses are also said in the same way. There are some said to an individual, and then you have to the people as a whole. And when they're described to the people as a whole, the way the Torah describes it, the language of the psukim, let me read you the psukim. For Omar Hador Ha'acharon, the latest, the late generation, the newest generation will say, Veroes Makos Ha'oretz Ha'hi. They will see the affliction of the land, and they will say, what happened to that land? They won't be bewildered by what happens to an individual. They'll be bewildered when they see what's taking place to the land. Why? What happened that Hashem behaved such to this land? El Ha'aretz Hazos. Because Zerman says there's a difference between when we'll see the behavior impacting the land as a whole versus the individual, and the blessings of this week's parsha are said, says the Ramban, as far as that to the people as a whole, because when they behave that way, then they're miraculous events. he gets off on a sidebar, which I'll mention briefly, about the concept of he says the reason for this is Ki b'yos Yisrael shleimim, when the Jewish people are whole and complete, well, yisnoheg in yonim b'teva klal. There is nothing about the way that Hashem interacts with us that is according to the regular laws of nature. It just simply isn't. Lo begufam, not in their physical bodies, health, prosperity, all those things. Lo ba'artzam, not with their land. The land will produce in ways that are not considered based on the normal nature of laws. Velo bichlalam, not as a whole. Velo biyachim, not as individuals. Everything is blessed in a way, in individually, in a miraculous way. An shelo yitzdarchu lerofei ulehishtamir biderech midarkei harifus klal, until the point where you wouldn't even need a doctor. That we become on a level, as a whole of a people, dealing and functioning on such a plane in a relationship with Hashem, that even when a person gets sick, it's a result not of physical ailments, it's a result of spiritual ailments, and you don't go to a doctor, you would end up going to a prophet to find out, like, where is your life off, that you're no longer achieving these physical blessings, something must be going on, which it is, and then the prophet will tell you what needs to be cured, not the doctor. And the Rabban goes off into a long discussion how, since we are so far removed from that, we actually need to go to doctors, and the doctors have been given the authority to help us, because we don't function on that plane. There once was a time, you said, when there were prophets roaming the land, that's what Jews would do, and they wouldn't be feeling well. They would go to the prophet and find out, like, where am I falling short in my spiritual life, that I'm no longer privileged to these blessings, that I see my, I'm not doing well physically, so I must not be doing well spiritually. What happened? It's today, we're not there anymore, there should be a time when we'll get back there, but right now that's why we have doctors, and when something happens to us, we need to go to a doctor to find out what's going on physically, and the cure is physically, but it's in its core a result of a spiritual ailment, and he brings in long discussions about that. There's a famous Gemara of one of the sages who was trying to prove the point that it's not vicious snakes which kill, but it's our own sins which kill, and he put his foot over the hole of the den of a certain type of snake, and the snake bit him, and the snake died. As the Talmud was recording, that it's our own sin which causes that, but we're not on that level where we deal with it that way anymore, therefore. But he has a whole long discussion about doctors, which he takes off of this discussion, how the spiritual blessings will be fulfilled in this physical manner through the blessings of our crops and our grains and our health. All of that is a result of us spiritually doing the right thing, and therefore in an open, miraculous way, the world is impacted, the land of Israel is impacted through our behaviors, even though it doesn't connect necessarily in a physical way, but in a metaphysical way it does. And those are the blessings that we are reading about. That's his opening piece on this idea. Let's go through some of the more of the details of what the parsha discusses and some of his comments on it. What's the first blessing that said that we read about?
Rain.
Very first one is rain, right? Verse 4. Right? Verse 3, if you follow my decrees and observe my commandments, then I will provide your rains in their time. Out of all the blessings listed, what would you have started with? Health? I mean, our options would be, I guess, peace. I might have started with verse 6. I'll provide peace in your land. Or maybe it would have gone to the end. The idea of my sanctuary being amongst you, I will walk on some type of spiritual thing. But the first thing that the Torah has to say to us is rain. Now it's funny, given all the flooding that we've had over the last day, that would be the first thing that it would say, is I'll provide your rains in their time. So we certainly see the need for rains in an appropriate manner and versus an inappropriate manner. But the Ramban has a very interesting comment on this. The Ramban says, "Hikdim dover hagashama." The reason why the Torah started with rain as the very first of all of the blessings, ki bevoyim beitam, when the rains come in the right time, and therefore the air is crisp and clean, and the produce gets what it needs. Yes, that sibas brios legufim. That actually is the source of healthy bodies. Because when the produce is healthy and the air is healthy, then our physical bodies going through that system, eating healthy foods that are blessed in a society, in an environment that's healthy, will actually provide the blessing of a long, healthy life. And that is Gedoyla Shebebracha. So the greatest of all the blessings, that of health and longevity is actually rooted in a healthy ecosystem, which starts with rains coming in the appropriate time. So the Rambam makes a very fascinating comment here. It's a commentary on Chumash, in which he's making this ecological commentary that the greatest of blessings, where does he start from? The Torah starts from, I'll give you your rain, because that starts in motion an entire process which will eventually result in, if you want to be healthy, well, that's what you're going to need. You're going to need clean air, clean food, healthy food, and good produce, which all really starts from rain. It was an interesting comment that he begins this fact that the Torah starts with rain. And I will mention a medrash, which I'm not going to explain now, but hopefully we'll just give you a teaser for the first night of Shavuos, which we'll be discussing this all night long. But there's a medrash which says that there are four principal desires in the world. The Torah uses the word teshuka, like desire, in a couple of different places. And the Medrash comments there are four principal types of desire in the world. Two of which are mentioned explicitly in the Torah. That is, after Chava, after Eve and Adam eat from the forbidden fruit in the very beginning of the Torah, and they're each given their appropriate curses, that woman will have difficulty in childbirth, and man will have to work the field. So when Hashem speaks to Eve, to Chava, he says to her as part of her the whole program, that she now has a new existence that she'll have, your desire will be until your husband, and yet he will rule over you. That's desire number one, desire of Chava to her husband, woman to man. Desire number two is in the next story, which is what we'll be discussing, Cain and Hevel, Cain and Abel. After Cain kills his brother, and he's given his punishment, Hashem says a very similar thing. Your evil desire, your evil inclination will desire you, yet you can rule over it. And then there are two other desires that the Medrash lists. One of it is the desire of rain for land. Not the desire of land for rain, the desire of rain for land. And the fourth is the desire of Hashem for the Jewish people. Not the desire for the Jewish people for Hashem. And so all night we'll discuss, come, make sure you're there, be there, be square, first night of Shavuos. What is the understanding of these four things? That the desire of woman for man, the desire of the evil inclination for man, or woman for her husband, evil inclination for man, rain for land, and Hashem for the Jewish people. But there's a lot to do with the concept of rain and land and how that fits into the bigger scheme. And if that was not clear, I hope it was not, because it needs a lot of explanation. I plan on doing that for about 4 hours, God willing, Shavuos night.
The first session instead of the...
No, we're not going to get that till the... It's one long piece on Cain and Hevel. We're going to discuss Cain and Abel. All
like
night long.
At 9 o'clock, huh?
No, we're going to start at 1:30 a.m. until 5:30. Hope you'll all be there. Hope you'll all be there. In any case, we're going to discuss that medrash, how this fits, this idea of this Ramban, this fundamental concept of rain being the greatest of all blessings, that which starts everything, in the context of that idea that rain desires land. What does that mean, that rain desires land? Okay, that's just a teaser, and we'll move on from there. Okay, next. I want to discuss another very, very fascinating Ramban that I came across in this. We find a verse, one of the blessings have to do with wild beasts. It's in verse 6. I will provide peace in the land. That makes sense. And you will lie down with none to frighten you. That makes sense. Interested in that. I will cause wild beasts to withdraw from the land, and a sword will not cross your land. So phrases 1, 2, and 4 are like obvious no-brainers. If you are giving me your blessing, if I were to ask God and say, I need a blessing for my land, like 1, 2, and 4 would make a lot of sense. That you should have peace, you can lie down anywhere and not be frightened, and not even a sword will pass through your land. That makes sense. And then he throws in, and wild beasts will be withdrawn from the land. Now, I get it. If you live in an environment where, like, wild beasts roam, that's not a pleasant place to be. But it's not, like, on the top of my list. Like, most cities don't have that problem. Even in, like, war zones, in places where we would not want to live. But it's not because of wild beasts roaming through. That's sort of, like, farther removed. Yet, that's in the top four of the blessings provided, that if you will observe all my laws and keep my commandments, this is what you'll get. The Ramban explains as follows. There's actually a fascinating dispute amongst the sages of the Talmud exactly what this means. They present two opinions. Rabbi Yehuda, the first of the opinion, says as follows. He takes it literally. Sha'amar ma'avirin min ha'olam. God will literally remove the wild beasts from your land. They will not exist. You will not have lions and tigers and bears, oh my, in the land of Israel when we return and fulfill all the... They just won't be there. They won't be there. And therefore, the reading of the pasuk is straightforward. I will literally withdraw... They will be withdrawn from the land. However, there is a second opinion which the Ramban favors amongst the opinions of the sages, as follows. The opinion of Rabbi Shimon, Sh'omer mashbisan shelo yaziku, doesn't mean they will be withdrawn physically from the land. They will be withdrawn from causing a harm. Meaning there will be a fundamental change. The blessing is there will be a change in the nature of the beast. Not like the opinion of Rabbi Yehuda, the first opinion that they'll physically be removed. Lions and tigers and bears will always remain as we know them to be, lions and tigers and bears, and they'll be removed from the land because they're simply dangerous animals. Rabbi Shimon, and we'll see if the Ramban favors this opinion, reads the verse not that way. The opinion of Rabbi Shimon is that the wild animals will be changed so that they will no longer harm. V'hu ha'nachon, says the Ramban, and I believe this is the correct opinion. He favors this understanding of the Torah. Ki tia eretz Yisrael be'ez kiyum ha'mitzvos. Because when we return to the land of Israel and we end this long, arduous, bitter exile of 2,000 years, and we return and we fulfill all the commandments as we are commanded to do so, Kasher hoya ha'olam mitchiloso kodem cheto shel Adam harishon. We will return, the land of Israel will return to a state that it was when Adam and Eve, Adam and Chava, were created prior to the sin. No, we don't know what that land looks like because we have all been born post-sin. But there was a fundamental change, and this was last year's Shavuos, all night Shavuos, what changed in the story of the Garden of Eden. But there was something fundamentally different about the Garden of Eden than it was before the sin, and it was after the sin. Says the Ramban, we will return to that state when we return to the land of Israel. What is that state like? Ein chayov aremis meimis adam. It's a land where no wild animal ever devours a human being. Mizah sha'amar, I quote other verses. Ki lo hoyo hateref b'chayos haro'os. The idea that these wild animals devour, rak mipnei cheto shel adam. That only started when man sinned. Ki nigzor alav lihios teref lishineyem. Part of the decree against man was that he was now susceptible to the being torn asunder by the wild animals. V'husam hateraf tevalahem gam litrov zu et zu. Now, I literally saw this yesterday as I was preparing this. I never heard this before. This is a Ramban. The nature of wild animals to devour other wild animals, the concept of the carnivores, we know it. And when you look in, you know, Science Today and National Geographic, it is part of the nature of certain animals. They are born with an instinct to be able to pursue, to hunt, and to kill, and that's how they sustain themselves. And they're doing the right thing. I mean, that's the nature that they have. That was created, says the Ramban, as a result of man's sin, where animal was now given rule over man. The curse of the snake was, right? Man will clobber the snake's head, but the snake will be biting man's heel. He's going to now have to deal with the wild animals as he's sent out of Gan Eden. So when the wild animals were given authority to attack a human being, in that nature also came the desire to attack and kill other animals. Ki yadu, as it's well known, when you begin ki bitar from ha'adam pamachas, as it began to attack man, it had its own desires to do it more and different types of animals. V'hinei b'vriusu shal olam nemar b'chayos shenosan lahem ha'esev la'achila. But before that sin of the original man, what did animals eat? They ate foliage. They ate grass. They ate greenery. as the pasuk says, there's a pasuk in Bereshis, ulechol chayos haaretz, to all the animals of the land, ulechol of hashamayim, and to every bird of the sky, ulechol romeis alart, and everything that creeps and crawls on the ground, asher bo nefesh chaya, es kol yerek esev la'achla, all of the greenery and grass to eat. V'amar hakosov, v'yehi chein. And that's how it was. Animals, says the Ramban, did not eat other animals prior to the sin of Adam HaRishon. Never heard of such a thing. Says the Ramban, fascinating insight. Kihu ha-teva asher husam bahem, v'achar kach limdu ha-teref pnei achet. Now it's their nature. It is that way. They're instinctively born with the desire, the carnivores, to kill, pursue, and hunt other animals. And that's how they get their sustenance. And that is their instinctive nature. But that became their instinctive nature post the chet. Ukeshuhutar shchitas balechaim. Now, when did man become able? When was man allowed to eat animal?
After the flood.
Before the flood, man and animal only ate the natural produce that God created in the world. Both man only ate the produce, and animals only ate the produce. Post the sin, the new world that we live in, and again, this is like a whole 5-hour understanding, like what happened during the course of that first sin of Adam and Eve. But the new world that was created allowed, after the flood and Noah's being saved, first it was really animals able to pursue man and other animal, and then it eventually became permissible for man to kill and eat animal. Uvihios eretz Yisrael al hashlemos. But when the land of Israel returns to its perfection, when we return in our perfection, and the land is returned to its perfection, tishaves ro'os min hagam, the evilness almost of their nature, that this concept of animals destroying other animals will be removed. V'yamdu al hateva harishon asher husam behem be'ez yitzirasam, and they will return to their initial instinct and nature that they had when they were first created. And this I discussed earlier. Says the Ramban, and this verse is the hint to that concept, when it says, I will remove the wild animals from your presence, does not simply mean they will be picked up and moved, but the wild aspect of the animals will be removed. And they will exist, the lion and the bear and the tiger, with your infants playing in the fields, without a fear that you have to protect yourself from the animals of the world. It will be a return to the concept of the world was created to serve man. When you think about it from this perspective, this is what happened. Man is at the center of creation. God created this entire world to serve man. So why do we have animals that pursue us and kill us and I have to be afraid of them? How does that fit in ability to serve? Says the Ramban, it's not supposed to be the way. We failed in our mission, and part of the result of the new world is that there are now things we need to protect ourselves from in this world, even though it was created for us, where we are the center of the creation, but now we got to deal with these things. When the world will return to its perfected state, the lion and the bear and the tiger will roam throughout the land without any fear on our part that anything will happen to us, because they will have no desire for us, nor for any other meat for that matter. And they will return to eating only of the foliage of the world, as will be provided for them. Fascinating, Ramban. Yeah.
We talked about the flood, we spent a good while in this class talking about the flood and the rainbow and the meaning of the rainbow.
Mm-hmm.
That God was going to make, this was his covenant with us, that he would not inflict destruction upon us. So possibly at this particular juncture was when we were let loose upon ourselves, animals were let loose upon us, and the kingdom is in this place of self-destruction until we do this mass teshuva, which
we'll bring it back into it.
Yes.
All right, let me share one more thought from the Ramban. One more thought. So the final verses of these blessings verse 12, I will walk among you, I will be a God unto you, and you will be a people unto me. What does that mean that I will walk among you? V'shalachti b'soichachem. What does it mean that a divine, intangible, incorporeal being says, I will walk amongst you? What does it mean for Hashem to walk amongst them? So Rashi says, quoting from Chazal, Atayoli mochem began Eden, I will stroll with you, so to speak, in Gan Eden, ke'echon mikem. I will be able to literally walk next to you as one of you, velotiu mizda'azim mimen, you will not be frightened of me. Meaning you will be on such a level, what does it mean, Rashi understands that I'll walk with you? That right now that thought is incomprehensible to us, something so great, so all-powerful, like we're not colleagues. We like don't take strolls together. We don't walk around. You will be on such a level that I will be able to walk with you, and we will sort of be able to maintain that kind of relationship, that you will not be frightened. You might think that you won't have any fear of me. You won't be in awe. No, you'll still have a level of fear and awe, but the relationship will be such that we'll be able to literally walk together. That's how Rashi understands this blessing of I will walk amongst you, meaning that we will achieve such a level that it'll be possible to, so to speak, walk with each other and manage that situation. The Ramban adds another idea. Shetiyah hanhagasi bochem mifursemes. My behaviors with you will be open and clear. Meaning right now, the way that Hashem runs the world is often, most of the time, hidden. We don't see that there's really a puppeteer controlling events. The world seems to run on its own, and events are happening, major events, life-changing, world-changing events, and we don't necessarily see clearly, oh yeah, you see, this is the hand of God directing things. If you look hard, you'll find it, but it's not obvious to all, evidenced by the fact that the New York Times and other newspapers will write daily, and they're like, they leave God out of it. When they report on what's going on in the world, they don't start the paragraph with, so God did, and then that's nothing to do with it. This is this player and that player, this event and that event, and this is what's going on. Says the Ramban, what it means that I will walk amongst you is that I will run and control the world b'derech mifursemes, in a way that is obvious and open, k'melech, like a king, mishalech b'kerev machaneihu, like a king who walks amongst his camps, a king who's out and about, walking the streets, seeing what needs to be done, and saying, oh, we have a problem over here, let's fix that. And then it gets fixed, and everyone says, how'd that happen? He's like, well, it's because the king walked by yesterday, and he saw the problem, and he said to his guys, let's take care of this problem, and the problem got fixed. So you directly associate the things that are going on to the fact that the king walked by yesterday, and he saw it, and he said, I'm going to take care of that. V'zed derech divrei habris kipshuta. And that is the words of this covenant, the promises that we are being given now, is that I will walk amongst you. Walking amongst you in the ways of the Ramban, the way that he understands it, in the sense that I will control things, and it will be like a king, like an open person, that things will be done in a way that you'll very obviously be able to affiliate and associate it with where it is coming. The Ramban then concludes his discussion of these blessings by saying, "Vido, you need to know, ki lo hisigu Yisrael me olam lebrachos sa'elu b'shleimusan. The Jewish people have never yet received these blessings in their entirety. Lo harabim v'lo hayachin. Not as an entirety, not as a people, nor as individuals. Shelo also zuchusim lekach. Our merit has not brought us to a level where we have received these things. It just hasn't happened yet. Starting from Adam HaRishon, the very first man, who lasted less than 3 hours before his first sin, and throughout history, we as a people have never achieved these blessings. Like, it's almost as if he's concluding this discussion by saying, the ideas that I've said, which you can't imagine, is because you can't imagine them. You've never seen them. We've never experienced as a people these ideas. And that's why you find when the sages talk about these things, they always talk about it in a future tense. How when they discuss these verses and the sayings of the sages, it's always what will happen. The child of the Jewish people will be in the future able to play next to the lion in the fields, as the Medrash says. Hashem will walk in the gardens amongst the Jewish people, amongst the righteous of the Jewish people. Kilon is kind because it hasn't yet been fulfilled. And then he concludes, Aval yiskayim imonu bizman hashlemus, but it will be fulfilled in the time of perfection from us. When we complete our ways and our behaviors and are brought back to Eretz Yisrael, we will then see the fulfillment of all of these blessings. May we see them bekarov, speedily and soon.
Amen.
All right, those are some thoughts from the Ramban on the blessings of this week's parasha. Yeah.
So, you know, when we're talking about the Jewish people, are we talking about in the land, or are we talking about everywhere?
Yeah, these will be in the land.
Okay.
These will be in the land. In other words, the individual can be outside of the land, but these blessings are ba'aretz. These blessings are all in the land. When the Jewish people will be in the land, doing the things they need to be doing in the land will then produce in this way.
But so, so that I understand. But so then, how we are in the diaspora does not affect the land?
Meaning like us, like people sitting around this table, do we not impact that? That's a good question. And that's like in terms of when we're viewed as a whole, how are we viewed? I don't know. That's too big for me. I don't know. In terms of in exile, like what affects what? And there are many sources that indicate that the focus is on the Jews in Israel. There in various laws where that actually is the case, and as where what goes into account is who's in Israel now and what are they doing, and then there are various things that the world Jewry population has an impact. And I don't know. I don't know how to answer that. I don't know. Oh, we should all go there, and then we'll find out. We'll take care of that problem.
Isn't it?
A little bit. That's what something gets confusing, gets a little bit politicized, but certainly our behaviors here will impact whether we get back there as a whole. And then when we're back there, that whether or not, you know, whether or not the land of Israel will receive rain because we have mezuzahs on our door here in the diaspora is an interesting question. I don't know. And I don't know. Just a good question. My inclination is the answer is no. Just based on, at least certainly the Ramban, all that we've seen, his understanding of the land of Israel, and that's where the mitzvahs are supposed to be kept, that's where we're supposed to be, my inclination would be that he would say no. That the mitzvahs need to be done in the land of Israel to have that impact. That's my guess. I don't know that for sure.
Isn't that the position of Rabbi Kook?
I don't know that for
that
sure, but it wouldn't be the right. I would imagine, but
I understand.
There's never going to be a time when every single Jew is doing exactly this. There hasn't been in the past when we had so many great gadolim who were as close to perfection and righteousness as anyone could be. How is that ever going to? I mean, it'll happen when Mashiach comes.
Oh. Right, that's
will
what
it happens. Before it happens, or will it happen? I mean, will it come because it happened, or will it happen after it comes?
So that's what the sages say. Mesachas, they're talking about Mashiach's coming. What's going to happen? Is it going to be that we all earn it, and therefore he comes? Or that we get so bad that we, you know, there's...
49th level.
Yeah, there's that he has to come before we're lost forever. That's, you know... Yeah, for the Jews who, you know, were alive 60, 70 years ago, I can't imagine they thought that could get any worse than it was. And, you know, so... Somehow we survived and we're still in exile. So I can tell you this. The sages in Sanhedrin, when they talk about Mashiach coming, say the words, I don't want to be alive in the generation that Mashiach comes in because it's going to be so awful and so painful, and the destruction and the pain is going to be so bad. I don't want to be alive when that happens. They make such a statement. We've lived through that. I mean, that was, who would want to have been, you know, 60 years ago? You could say that openly. And we know, are we on the way? Listen, yeah, I don't know. I don't know. But,
it's enough that it's our great, great, great grandchildren already, you know.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Thank you.
All right, have a great day.
Thank you very much.
A blessed day.